the Lord. In the face of the fact that white men pretending to be a scientist within the last 100 years falsely established that black people are racially inferior to white, that the white man and the black man are not of the same substance. They're not on the same level in the social evolution, the cultural evolution of man. That a black man's arm has been fixed by divine decree into a lower level of social and cultural evolution. And that the white man has to always be the guardian of the black man. This is what they established in their so-called sciences not too long ago. This is history. In the face of that now, how can they dare tolerate the lifting of a black image or a Caucasian image as a deity, as a god, as an image of God's son in whom God manifests? No wonder all the faith we have in religion is spiritual faith. No wonder we get no place in religion other than emotional bang bang. It's because that image says that God chose the white man as a medium for his expression. Not a black man, a white man for the medium of his expression. Some of you will say, well, man, it could have been anybody. It could have been a black man. And if it had been a black man, the white man would be in our situation after a few centuries. But we don't accept that. And some will say, well, what about your Prophet Muhammad? Was he a Negro? Yes. Was he an African? No. By the white man's classification, a Negro is anybody with any amount of African blood in his veins. And according to the history of our prophet, may peace be on him, he had African blood and Arab blood, or Caucasian blood in his veins, and the two of them met and made out. No, but that's not admissible. I only said that for emotional effect. That's not even admissible in this discussion. The point is this. Here is the point. Muhammad was not a god. He accepted that he was not a god. He established that he was a human being just like us. In fact, the sacred scripture that he delivered, it says in those in the sacred words of God in the Quran, tell them, Muhammad, I am a mortal just like you. Now, didn't leave any doubt, didn't leave any question. Didn't say I am a mortal and stop there. Because some would say, yes, he was a mortal with the divine life in him. Said, tell them, Muhammad, I am a mortal just like you.
No doubt.
In answer to what was corrupted in the New Testament, where Jesus said, I in you and you in me, saying that we are one nature. We are the same essence. Whatever has popped in me, the possibility exists also for you. Now, let me say again. The Quran is not a white picture book. In fact, it has no pictures at all. Not even our prophet. We don't have a picture of our prophet. There is no picture of him existing. God directed him to have not any imagery of that kind. Now, let me proceed and understand now that he himself came in the movement of truth that was the Word. He came into it by God's will to complete it. So So whatever he establishes, it has its justification in the prophets that were behind him. Now, let me proceed a little further with this. Another thought is that the Quran, our holy book, says there never existed any race on this earth that God did not raise up from among them a prophet. So our book doesn't miss prophethood of a white concern, or white dignity. Our book makes prophethood the dignity of all people. And our book goes on to say that there are prophets named in the scripture and others that are not named. And it says also, and I repeat it again, that never was there a community of people that did not have a prophet. All the communities behind Prophet Muhammad had prophets. All the nations, all the races, had their prophets. It is generally believed among Muslims presently on this earth, and it has been believed for a long time, that the prophet called Luqman the Rana in the Quran was a black African. So we think we can go on now that we have pointed to that kind of wrong and injustice. We can go on now and finish that thought and go to our final thought, the final thought in this address. We see in the of the crucifix, and it's a sign because it touches the human psychology in an effort to preserve human morality. So it's a sign. We see in this science a step in the long progression of society's effort to preserve morality for the individual and for society. We know that when the moral concern leaves society, the society is thrown into confusion, chaos, and pretty soon there's social turmoil, destruction and abuses of human rights, tyrants come into being, tyrants come into position, and dominate the good life of the people. One great philosopher, Western philosopher too, I can't recall his name just now, he says that political leaders don't determine the future of society or the future of the people. It's the moral content of that society that determines its future. Because once the moral content of that society is muddled or corrupted or destroyed, the people will be open for the tyrant to fish in the waters of that sensitivity and throw bait out to them that will enslave them. And how many of us have to grab the promise of more money and gave our allegiance to a tyrant? How many of us have grabbed the promise of more lives and more sex and more the freedom for our love and accepted the tyrant? In fact, many of us who go to the polls, we go there for moral reasons. We choose a man because he will lighten our weaknesses and not bear down on our weaknesses to bring strength. So we choose them. We choose the weak leader that will allow us to keep on going with our weaknesses. Is that right? Yes, we know this to be a fact. So when the moral process leads the society, the state of that society is in in the hands of the biggest criminal that can come up, or the biggest beast that can rise on the land. Whoever can wield the biggest stick of authority will take over the life of that people. But people go down. They will lose their life. They will even sacrifice their wife and their husband. They will even sacrifice their children for a moral principle that they have been converted upon, a moral principle that they think is crucial to the whole life of the people. Yes, they will die. So moral concerns make men immortal. And a character filled with people like that. And what we're saying here, that a crucifix that is supposedly designed to stimulate consciousness in people that look on it, and in that kind of activity, preserve the moral life for them or for society, has so many other negative kinds of influences coming from it that it doesn't justify us even keeping it for that utility. Before going to the final concern, I want to talk more to you on this one, because it needs very much more thought. Yeah. And we don't have time, because we put ourselves on time today, and I'm going to have to complete it. But let us look at the symbolism now. Symbolism. Isn't the cross a symbol? No. If Jesus Christ went up in heaven, whole soul and body, then I know, maybe you don't, but I know that his body too was a symbol. How come I know that? I know that because the Bible says flesh cannot enter the kingdom. All right? That's how I know it. I know that the Bible says flesh cannot enter the kingdom. So I have to look for an interpretation now. They say Jesus went to heaven, he's beyond him, whole soul and body. Now I have to look for an interpretation. Because the Bible says it doesn't apologize for it. Flesh cannot enter the kingdom. All right? So then Jesus' body must also be a symbol. So we have one symbol crucified upon another symbol. Is that right? If you follow me. If you follow me, then one symbol has been crucified upon another symbol. Excuse me. That happens to me once in a while. And you know, if you take one symbol, that's a cross, and then you take another symbol and you make it a cross, and you crucify it on that cross, that's a double cross. Now let's see what has been double crossed. But Jesus is a symbol now in his flesh, and a symbol in the cross. So let's see now what is the double cross. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt with me. So the Word has been double-crossed. The Word of truth has been double-crossed. And Jesus is only a symbol of that Word that has been double-crossed. I mean, Jesus in his crucifix presentation, in the crucifix form, is only a symbol of the Word double-crossed. How can we ever come to the understanding of the Word if they're going to keep it out of our eyes? Keep us spellbound, enchanted, and spellbound while we behold the white man on the cross in flesh. We have reduced this down now to manageable reality. We're no more in the midst of our wicked film with this reality. We are talking about the word of truth.
Go ahead, brother.
Behold the music, which was a great factor. It too was an image. It was a huge statue, and it was imposing and mysterious.
Yes,
so it was captivating.
Yeah.
It was just sucked you into it.
All right.
And if you couldn't break the riddle, you couldn't get into that city. Not that you couldn't get into that city. You could go physically into that city,
yeah.
But you couldn't make progress in
all
that
right.
city. Now, we are physically in America.
Okay.
But for now, after three generations, after three centuries, and many generations, we have not progressed. Yes, we have. What about Andrew Young? Ask Andrew Young what about his situation. Talk to him now. Please, go talk to Ben Andrew Young, the former ambassador of the United States. And if he doesn't depress you, come after me, baby. And I'm gonna apologize. We had men in stately places doing reconstruction. In fact, we had more significant positions in the political structure than doing reconstruction, and we have had that reconstruction.
That's right.
So that's no proof of our advancement.
Right.
The proof of our advancement is our ability to command our own war. I don't know what you're calling here in this area, but in Chicago we have precincts, districts, and wards. And so far we haven't been able to command a district. We haven't been able to command a ward. We haven't been able to command a precinct. Our precinct captain, he relates between us and the city, our city hall, for their advantages. We see their hidden advantages from us. But so far, our reality, our political reality, our economic reality, our business material reality stay the same. We are not stable communities. We don't have an equal share in the authority over our area. We don't have equal representation in the capital or in the material resources of the area. We are, in fact, in the same situation, considering how everything else has progressed, how everything else has advanced. We are in the same situation that we were in. When the man said, go, we're going to give you 40 acres that are new, but did not fulfill his promise. All right? Now I know some of you don't already want to see them talk like that. We Americans. We Americans must have a mission. That's right. And the mission is to make America deliver. Part of the mission. We have to make America deliver. And to do that, we're going to have some kind of possession of our own reality. And we have to begin with our personal self. At any time, your whole conscience and all your concern can be transferred to an image that you cannot identify ethnically with because it's an ethnic image. But it has tell me that we have to do something about getting control and possessions of our own reality. Yes, let's continue. So ancient Egypt had a riddle. And the key for entering that city means becoming a part of that city, a functional part of that city, a progressive unit in that city. That's what it means by entering the city. Right. Now we know those people that scriptures say were in bondage are enslaved by Pharaoh, the Lord of Egypt, who himself claimed very much what they claimed for the crucifix. He claimed that he was the Lord of the earth. In fact, he said he was Lord of everything. And he claimed he lived on the same rock. He said the heavenly God had chosen him in his descendants. As as an earthly embodiment for their presence, or for his presence, the heavenly Lord's presence. And Pharaoh, in the question about him saying he was God, he says, well, no, I'm not God in that sense. I am God manifested. God is in me. And in the prophet in our scripture, challenged Pharaoh said, I know no Lord but me. Yes, that's what Pharaoh said. And do you know they had one of the most elaborate religious orders that history has recorded? We're not talking about savage man. We're not talking about barbaric man. We're talking about an ancient kingdom that knew science, knew medicine, new chemistry, new physics. We're talking about an ancient kingdom about 5,000 years ago that made the first dust there, that made the first broom to sweep the trash up, that made the first modern furniture. Some of your modern furniture today does not look any more off than the furniture they have in the Museum of Cairo, Egypt, that those people made 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. And I'm speaking from first-hand knowledge. I saw this myself. So we're not talking about a shabby society, a shabby nation. We're talking about an advanced, well-established nation. A nation that boasted in its material accomplishments, in its industry. A nation that boasted in its sciences. A nation from which we trace our own science we call psychology. And you who have studied psychology, you know this. That's if you have studied it. If you have been trained in it by the white man, maybe you don't. But if you have done a little research on your own, you know this. If you have thought enough about the field you were interested in to trace its beginnings in history, you have traced its beginnings back to Africa, to ancient Egypt. All right? Okay. Now, the people who were in bondage in Egypt, their main hope was to free themselves from Egypt. Now, they were in Egypt, weren't they? Now, the one who wanted to come in, he had to do what? Break the river. Now, they, according to the Bible, the Hebrew children were already in Egypt. So what did this tell us? If they were in bondage, they didn't break the river. And if they were in bondage, they hadn't got into Egypt. Now, how did our struggle as a minority then to get into the mainstream of America's life? Now, we know we've been here all the time, haven't we? But we haven't been in the mainstream of American life. During Reconstruction, we had men in high places of government. But we were not yet able to get in the mainstream of American life. And since then, we've had men become rich. We can point to individual black men, individual black women, and say, oh, millionaires, multimillionaires. But still, we're trying to get into the mainstream of American life. Now look back there at that time. Didn't they have their Dathan? Wasn't Dathan sitting on a couch of luxury? And he was one of the Hebrew children. Yeah, Dathan was one of the Hebrew boys. And in Egypt, he sat on a couch of luxury. In the movie about the Hebrews, he had so many fine jewelry rings that they were on his hand that it looked like luxury was a curse on him. But he was happy as he could be. And I think it was Everett D. Robinson. Yes, he played Dayton. Yes, he was a Hebrew that was well off. But the Hebrews were in bondage. Now, I'm trying to tell you to look at this reality and see yourself. We have a Muhammad Ali.
Yeah.
We have a Johnson product company.
Yeah.
We have a few well-to-do, heavy-pocket Delalians. But the state of the Delalians at large is the state of the Hebrew boys in bondage.
Yeah.
We are not yet in Egypt.
Yeah. He's the key, brother. Money ain't gonna do you no.
Oh, you heard that old expression? A fool in his money soon comes. And that's the sad story of our people in the world.
They do the part.
Fool in his money soon comes. So let me move on up a little bit with this now. Now remember, we just on the third. We have one more door. We haven't yet finished the third one. We wanted to show you the symbolism associated with this prophet. Now, what happened now? The Hebrews, with the help of God, they had to have a law. They couldn't make it without a law. Mm-hmm. With the help of a law, their uneducated man, Moses, how do we know he was uneducated? Maybe he was an intelligent man. In fact, I'm convinced he was a very intelligent man. But he didn't have the scholarly ability of the Egyptian leaders. The truth of it is that he said, oh God, untie the knot in my
tongue.
And since he couldn't speak very well, he asked God, he said, appoint my brother, Aaron, and make him a representative for me. Obviously, Aaron
was articulate.
Obviously, Aaron was elder. Is that the word means learned? Yes. Obviously, he had been on academic Aaron and had to come wild. Aaron, that is.
Go ahead.
Now, but he didn't have the conviction that his brother Moses had. He was still attached to the crumb that fell off the table of Pharaoh. He still had his heart in that. But he was a religious, he belonged to a religious community. He was the religious head. But he was involved in what Moses had been established in by God. The proof of it is, God told him, now don't you let Moses get into this. Now that's your duty. I'm charging you with this. You let Moses speak. Well, you do that.
Aaron.
So Moses, Moses let Aaron speak, but you do that. So Moses, he was given the responsibility of leading the movement. Taking the people out of bondage into freedom. And he needed Aaron for appropriate expression when he wanted to talk to the educators. So when he went back to Pharaoh, Aaron spoke to him, right? God communicated to Moses, and Moses transported that, or communicated that to Aaron, and Aaron articulated it before Pharaoh in his learned speech. Right? Okay. We have the same situation today. We have the learned who are very articulate, but they don't see the strategy in the cultural and social patterns. They don't see the strategy. They can't break the rhythm. Yeah. So they can't see charter of progress into freedom out of Egypt. You need someone else for that. Right. And again, God has chosen the one who has difficulty in his charter. He does not have a degree. He's not polished. He hasn't been on the errands of academia. So, you know, he is at a disadvantage. So, well, I would like to talk to President Reagan, but I don't know if I can do it. Now, this was your leader 5 years ago. But since then, your leader has fulfilled his promise to Moses, at a later time, on leader. He has taken the knot out of his tongue. Now, you know, did Moses pray that for God to take the knot out of his tongue? And he asked God for help to articulate for him, didn't he? And the scripture never tell you that Moses became articulate. But it means the religious scholar. For them to discover that, yes, he only used much error when he was in that situation. But later on, at the mountain, he saw it through the real. He saw it in a symbol. So he came down and Aaron did speak for him. Instead, he spoke to Aaron, didn't he? He said, Aaron, what's the matter with you?
Oh, this is not.
He said, whoa, there it goes. He's got If that's all, then that is the problem we have, but it will be the same.
Yeah.
All right. So, a stick gave him victory in Egypt, didn't it?
Right.
Yeah. Defeated the top people of Pharaoh with that stick. Now, in the wilderness, he was met with another challenge, this time with some of his own people. His people wouldn't have no confidence in his intellectual ability, in his intellectual foresight, and they wouldn't trust his faith that there was a supreme being behind what he was doing and supporting what he was doing. Every time things got more difficult for them, or got real serious for them, they began to doubt Moses. So while Moses was away, they got the mumbling and grumbling, and when Moses came back, they were all against each other. They were attacking each other with fiery tongues. And it's called in the Bible the curse of fiery tongues. Now, fiery tongues, we know, means hot-headed expression. Big-headed and hot-headed expression. Same kind of problem. Everybody wants to show off a deal. Ain't got no sense on it all, but just got to fight, got to resist, got to defy somebody. Well, now, you know where everything is. Can you prove that?
Show me a degree.
Where'd you get it from? No, mister, you don't have any credentials. There's no credentials. You don't have a PhD. You don't have a master's. You don't have a bachelor's degree. You don't have anything but substance, mister. So you're just selling us something with your face is no proof.
Crucifix,
and they beheld that snake on me, there and that fever stick, it was a sign that he had interpreted to them. They knew the translation. It was a sign of what them emotional unstableness and emotional ranges had done to their basic constitution, to their fixed nature. The human being has been given a fixed nature, hasn't he?
Yeah.
And that fixed nature is a nature that opens up, it accepts to be altered, it accepts anything. It accepts to be altered, it accepts to be changed, it accepts to be suppressed. It accepts anything for the sake of doing what? Releasing the potential in that nature for higher station of life.
Yes, sir.
There's a potential in that nature for higher development.
Whoa.
And that nature will accept to be mistreated, that nature will accept to be altered.